Well, brethren, we're looking forward to our first service of the day, a discourse by Brother Brett Blackwell. And he has, his discourse title is Dare to Be a Daniel. Dare to Be a Daniel. We're looking forward to it, Brother Brett.
Well, thank you, Brother Jeff. Thank you, Sister Michelle and Brother Sebastian, and also Brother Joe and Sister Janine. And good morning.
Good morning.
Almost 10 months ago, the annual Midwest Bible Students Youth Camp planning meeting was held at the home of Brother Tom and Sister Tamara Hack. In that meeting, we covered the normal planning agenda, reviewing last year's camp, determining whether to hold camp again in 2018, electing a director, and planning for the camp itself, including the selection of a camp theme. While Brother Daniel Larson was not able to attend the meeting in person, he had thought quite a bit about this year's camp, and he suggested that we study his namesake. Surprisingly, in the 37 previous years of camp, Daniel had not yet been a theme topic. This year, it was. Brother Larson suggested that the basis for our studies and preparation could be a discourse that he entitled Dare to Be a Daniel, and so it was. What a blessed topic this theme proved to be. And so I'd like to share with you today parts of Brother Dan's discourse and some reflections from this year's camp, which ended just 2 weeks ago. The book of Daniel records many of Daniel's experiences and the many prophecies that Daniel was blessed to share. Perhaps one scripture above all others captures the essence of Daniel's character and the immense blessing of knowledge and responsibility that he received as a result. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Daniel 10:12. These words were spoken to Daniel by someone very special, the angel Gabriel, the messenger of Jehovah. What a reward for Daniel to be comforted by Gabriel. Note that Daniel set his mind to gain understanding about God and to humble himself before God. God must have recognized this. As a result, his prayers were heard, he glorified God, and he was comforted. Indeed, what a blessing. We thought it appropriate to select this scripture to hang on our camp banner as our theme text. Daniel's character reflected in his constant courage to put God first and to learn through his experiences was studied in our first three studies, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at camp. With this foundation, our studies on Thursday and Friday were more challenging considerations of prophecy from Daniel's chapter 9 and 12. These were the 70 weeks and end time prophecies, respectively. As the basis for our camp theme, Brother Dan's discourse included an outline that is shown here, and I have a few copies for anybody who would like one later. Brother Dan used this outline to help demonstrate the organization of the book of Daniel by showing each chapter, and for each chapter, Daniel's age, the current king of Babylon, and the lesson that was being taught. Now, it's a little hard to see in this picture, but Sister Linda Larson made this year's camp banners, as she's often done. These are normally hung on the cabins as each camp family is assigned a banner. The intricate detail on the banners helped to give the campers visual aids to the lessons throughout the week of camp. And during the Sunday discourse, we were able to use Brother Dan's outline to chronologically lay out the chapters of Daniel using Sister Linda's banners, as you see them here. Now, as you can see in this picture, I had a little help placing the banners from one of our many Camp Daniels. This Daniel was a particularly courageous one, of course, our own brother Daniel Beevil. I'd like to now share with you portions of Brother Dan's discourse with the assistance of the outline. and also with the assistance of more photos from this year's camp and the banners that Sister Linda created. Of course, many of you know the origins of the camp and that Brother Dan and Sister Linda favored significantly their talents and time to being co-founders of the Midwest Bible Students Youth Camp. And so now, Dare to Be a Daniel, also entitled Daniel, Beloved of Jehovah. These are the words of our brother Dan Larson. Since I was named after the prophet, the book of Daniel has intrigued me ever since my early childhood. The phrase, Dare to Be a Daniel, has long been my watchword, and we hope it would be yours also. The prophet Daniel was beloved by Jehovah himself, and the name Daniel in Hebrew signifies, God is my judge. Brother Russell in Reprint 2492 says of Daniel, Daniel is set before us in the scriptures as one whom the Lord loved. His standing with the Almighty is strikingly presented through the prophet Ezekiel, where the Lord, speaking of the sureness of his judgments about to come on the land of Judah, said, Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the famine, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. Ezekiel 14:14. These words were spoken by Ezekiel shortly before the desolation of Jerusalem, while Daniel was in Babylon, where he had risen to a position of great prominence, and his fame no doubt had reached his home back in Judea. I believe the book is of special importance for the church, to us particularly, the feet members. It contains prophecies concerning the history and events that transpire from Daniel's day unto the establishment of Messiah's kingdom here upon the earth, which has been so long sought. It is the kingdom for which we pray earnestly, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth, even as it is done in heaven. Brethren, let us look this morning, take a glimpse at the book, that we may be stimulated to drink ever deeper of the refreshment of the beloved words of our God, Jehovah. We will endeavor to trace a thread through this book, as shown in Brother Dan's hand, or as shown in the handout. We will first examine the time setting of the book itself. Nebuchadnezzar's father founded what historians call the New Babylonia. Babylon was in existence long before it appears in Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar firmly established the empire and was probably as well known for his building as he was for his generalship in war. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the world. It is at this time in its history that Babylon begins to play a role in biblical prophecy. Babylon was used by the Lord as the instrument to chastise Israel for disobeying their covenant against the Lord. When Judah's king did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and rebelled against Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and took Daniel and others to Babylon, setting up another Judean king in the interim. And this is where the book of Daniel begins and takes us down through Babylon's overthrow into the Medo-Persian Empire. Now let us turn to chapter 1, where we find Daniel and the other Jewish captives of Babylon, where according to custom, the king chose the most promising captives to pass or to put into a 3-year course in education. This served a twofold purpose. First, Babylon would gain the best of the knowledge of the world that they had conquered. And second, it would promote a friendly feeling between the Babylonians and the people that they had overthrown. Daniel and his three Hebrew friends were probably chosen for their brightness and general intelligence, but we also see that it was overruled by God, that they were also of highly religious backgrounds so that they could be used of the Lord to fulfill prophecy. Their Hebrew names illustrate their connection to Jehovah, while the Babylonian names that they were given related to the gods of Babylon, probably a purpose of which was to undermine their faith as Jews and promote allegiance to their captor nation. Daniel in Hebrew signifies, God is my judge. And of course we know his name was changed in Babylon to Belteshazzar. We're all very familiar with the Babylonian names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were given to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which signify God is gracious, this is as God, and God is a helper, respectively. It was also a custom for those in the school to eat only the best food, especially the king's meat, which in all likelihood was first offered to the gods of Babylon, or meat offered to idols. This was, of course, in direct opposition to the Jewish law. So Daniel proposed that they eat a plain vegetarian diet called pulse for a period of 10 days to see if it would keep them healthy. We see that it did, and it also gained them the Lord's blessing. Antitypically, we can apply the same lesson to the church, for it also was taken captive by spiritual Babylon and was asked to eat the king's meat or that which was tainted by idolatry to false doctrine. Our spiritual food must be only the plain and wholesome fare of the scriptures. We are to reject Babylon's food and feed only upon the truth. Thus we will maintain our spiritual health and strength, and the Lord will grant us his blessing for our faithfulness. Now, as an aside from Brother Dan's talk for a minute, as much as we wanted the kids to eat, pulse and feel like they were truly in a, training environment or a school like Daniel and his Hebrew friends, we couldn't feed them just vegetables. So, in a sense, because of this, this hardworking and handsome group was able to provide them food that probably was more suitable to kings. And we don't think there were any idols involved, but we don't have a comment on Brother Tom's coffee can on the right-hand side. Now back to Brother Dan's talk. Chapter 2 deals with a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, in which he saw a great image with a head of gold, breasts and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet which were part iron and part clay. He then saw a stone cut without hands, which smote the image on its feet, and the image was broken in pieces. These pieces were then ground to powder, and a great wind came and blew them away. The stone then grew and grew until it filled the whole earth. Of course, the king was so troubled by this dream that he commanded all the magicians and astrologers of the realm to tell him the dream and then interpret it. He knew if he told them the dream, they could invent any interpretation that they wanted, but if they had to discern the dream as well, it would be impossible for them to invent something just to gratify themselves or glorify themselves and to pacify the king. Of course, they could not tell the dream, and their lives were going to be forfeited. When Daniel learned of the problem, he prayed to the Lord for help, and he received the interpretation. And we recognize that this image represents the four Gentile empires which would hold sway over Israel, the head of gold representing Babylon, the breast and arms of silver representing Medo-Persia, the belly and thighs of brass representing Greece, and the legs of iron, Rome. The feet of iron and clay mixed represent the Holy Roman Empire. The entire vision shows how there would be four universal empires that would successively control Israel, beginning at that time with Babylon. The decline in the values of the meadow, going from the head to the toe, portrayed the diminishing of the recognition of Jehovah God by each successive empire. This, of course, is another picture of the times of the Gentiles from the perspective of man. Man sees the Gentile governments as powerful, and the breaking down of these images in this picture presents how social order must come down in order for Christ to set up his kingdom. That is the stone of the dream in its place. We read from Daniel 2, verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. It would seem from this verse that the kingdom is set up before it smites the image, picturing how Christ in 1878 set up the kingdom before it smote the image in 1914. The second volume in the chapter on Gentile times is a good source for a detailed examination of this subject. We're going to suffice it here to say that the image represents the idea of the divine right of kings. In other words, the Gentile governments were permitted to rule for a period of 2,525 years from 606 BC to 1914 AD. There's also more information on this in Volume 1. Taking another aside from Brother Dan's talk, our campers were privileged in many ways at camp to practically apply the lessons that they learned in their studies. And this study on the image was no exception. In the evening skits, which were held by a campfire, King Nebuchadnezzar was played by none other than our own deacon, Brother John Caravas. Brother John was such a proficient actor that he was invited to join an interview, or several interviews, on the evening news, which was hosted by Brother Ian and Sister Estelle Armstrong. And another one of our Chicago brethren was able to play the image. And I don't know if you have as much of a hard time recognizing this character as I did. It took me quite a while to figure out who this was. It was Brother Christy Krishan. As you can see, campers and staff alike were able to practically apply the lessons of Daniel throughout the week. Again, back to Brother Dan's discourse. Chapter 3 of Daniel deals with another image, only this time the king itself who has the image erected on the plain of Dura just outside the city. Reprints 2494 suggests that it was probably 20 years after Israel had been taken captive that this was erected. Now, Daniel does not appear in this narrative, but it concerns the other three young Hebrews to whom we were introduced in chapters 1 and 2. You remember how after the king had had the image erected, he caused all the people to be gathered, and when the trumpets would sound, all were to fall down and worship this man-made image. The three Hebrews, then known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down in subjection because this again would be in violation of the law of Israel. When it was brought to the king's attention, he was furious and ordered them thrown into a fiery furnace. The furnace was heated 7 times, hotter than usual, and as a result, the men who executed the matter were themselves executed by the heat. But Jehovah protected the three, the faithful three. He sent his angel to keep them safe, and they were seen to walk together in the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar was understandably astonished and called for them to come out. And the result was that he, Nebuchadnezzar, worshipped their God, the Lord God of Israel, in respect for what God had done in protecting the Hebrews. The lesson here is for us to have the courage to stand up for principle and not to be intimidated by any danger that man might invent to harm us. I believe this picture will have a future fulfillment when a church-state system will be set up in the earth before which all must bow down and worship, much the same as in Revelation 13. This is also pictured by John the Baptist's experiences when he spoke out against the illicit marriage between Herod and Herodias in Matthew 14. Returning to Daniel chapter 4, we find a story of what happened in Nebuchadnezzar when he had another dream. This time he dreamed of a great tree that sheltered all the animals and birds in the earth, but when it was hewn down and all the beasts and the fowls were scattered abroad. The roots were bound with an iron band to prevent them from growing again. Daniel again interprets the dream in which Nebuchadnezzar is identified as that great tree. He would be cut to the ground through the losing of all his reasoning powers for a while until 7 times had passed. And then he would be restored again, pictured by the roots of the tree. In Nebuchadnezzar's time, he experienced 7 literal years, but we also see the years or times as symbolic. This is another view of the 7 times of Gentile powers, or 2,520 years. During Nebuchadnezzar's 7 literal years, he lived like a wild animal, eating from the grass of the field, unable to govern himself as a normal human being. So the Gentile nations have become beastly and wild, unable to conduct government in a humane and wholesome manner. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was restored to sanity, so too the human race will again live sanely under the righteous government of the new kingdom. More again is outlined in Volume 2. Now this is, at this point, this can be our first chronological jump out of sequence. And so we're going to skip ahead to chapter 7, but we believe it's organized chronologically from 4 into chapter 7. This would be in the first year of Belshazzar, who's the new king of Babylon. Daniel dreams a dream about four beasts rising out of the great sea. These four beasts picture the same four universal empires shown in the image that hold sway over God's people. This time we are shown how God perceives these same empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. In Daniel 2, man sees them as great, substantial, and powerful. But here we see their true nature from God's viewpoint, beastly. It's interesting to see how each beast has the characteristics exactly as a particular empire exhibited them. Babylon was a lion who roared, paralyzing its victims with fear. When the news went abroad that the Babylonians were coming, it would strike panic into the heart of its victims. As the lion was pictured with wings, so Babylon was swift in its attacks upon the nations it conquered. The second beast, the bear, was raised up on one side. The Medes and the Persians made up this beast, with the Persians being the stronger of the two, thus raised on one side. One of the bear's methods of hunting is to hug its victims into submission, surrounding it with powerful arms and squeezing out the life. The Medo-Persians would encompass an enemy and literally crush them by siege and by sheer numbers. The three ribs of the bear represent three kingdoms that they subdued in their rise, the last of which being Babylon. The third beast was like a leopard, also with wings and having four heads. This represents Greece beginning with Alexander the Great, and with the speed and agility of a great cat, he conquered the then-known world in about 13 years and had four generals or heads. Alexander defeated Darius, and he later died, Alexander did, of a fever at the age of 32, and Greece was broken up under his four generals. The fourth beast, representing Rome, was so terrible that it defied description. The Roman army was so disciplined that it was like iron teeth, and it did literally grind the residue of the people. It was also unique in that it had 10 horns or divisions of its empire. Page 77 of Volume 3 identifies the three horns that were plucked up by the stout little horn that spoke great things. As the Western Empire of Rome at Ravenna in 476, at Heruli in 49, and the Ostrogoths in 539 A.D., the little horn would continue until a time, times, and a dividing of time. A time in Scripture is symbolic of a year, either literal or also symbolic. And in this case, it would be 3.5 years or 1,260 days that the horn would have its power. We'll talk more about these 1,260 days later. This whole chapter is studied also in more detail in the third volume. The next chronological chapter is chapter 8. As you can see, Daniel here is into his 90s at this point in time. Here we have a vision in chapter 8 of Daniel viewing a ram which had two horns, and one of the horns was again higher than the other. And he's battling a he-goat which came from the west with a great horn between his eyes. The ram pictures the Medo-Persian Empire with again the Persian horn higher or stronger than the Median portion. The he-goat is again the Grecian Empire under Alexander, which was broken in verse 8, and the empire was divided into four sections. We also find that out of one of these came a horn that waxed greater and greater. History tells us that Rome grew out of one of these divisions and finally took over the entire Grecian Empire, ultimately evolving into the Holy Roman Empire. When the Pope gained supremacy over the civil emperor Justinian, who proclaimed himself chief religious ruler, beginning in 539 A.D., the little horn was fully grown. By 799 A.D., the Holy Roman Empire, through the popes, took away the daily sacrifice through the institution of the abomination that maketh desolate by the institution of the Mass, and the sanctuary, the true church class, was cast down or lost power. This marvelously parallels the account of the same events that occurred in Revelation chapter 12. Again, more reference to volume 3. The prophecy then says that the sanctuary class would be cast down for 2,300 days or 2,300 actual years. Continuing on, now we're going back in chapters, but ahead in time to chapter 5, we find the destruction and overthrow of Babylon by Medo-Persia and the handwriting on the wall that predicted the fall. The scene opens with King Belshazzar giving a great feast and drinking much wine. He ordered that all the holy gold and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought to Babylon with him when he destroyed the temple in Jerusalem were to be used in the revelry. While he was thus making merry, a hand appeared and began writing on the wall. It wrote, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." The king grew afraid and called for anyone to interpret the writing. No one was able until someone remembered that Daniel, who was now getting up in years, could still interpret dreams and visions. He was summoned, and the Lord granted him yet further wisdom, which is found in Daniel 5, verses 25 to 28. Now, this is the inscription that was written out, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." This is the interpretation of the message. "Meeni, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians." And of course, that is what would happen immediately thereafter that night. In antitype, spiritual Babylon is also shortly to be overthrown because they also misused the holy vessels of the Lord. Our returned Lord, the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in its beams, will also destroy her, never to rise again. Christ's kingdom will utterly overthrow all error and set up righteousness in its place. Moving on to chapter 6, a familiar lesson to us of Daniel in the lion's den, which illustrates that great faithfulness, no matter what the cost, is something to be rewarded. I believe that this chapter also contains a prophetic application, pictures the rise, again, this is Brother Dan's words, pictures the rise of the church-state system in the end of this age. The king is tricked into setting himself up as the only deity that could be worshipped for 30 days. It was easy for the jealous princes that were jealous of Daniel to set up Daniel through the king because it was usual for the oriental rulers of the time to be considered deities over their subjects. So again, they thought that Darius was like a deity. These princes quickly reported that Daniel continued his pious habit of praying to Jehovah on his balcony. Daniel, beloved of God, was probably around 96 years old at this time. He wouldn't let anything disrupt him from his daily worship, even if it was against a royal decree. The king was distressed that his friend Daniel had been caught in this web, but the proverbial law of the Medes and Persians forbade even his changing of it. And so Daniel must pay the penalty and be thrown into the den of lions. To Darius's joy, the Lord once again delivered his own by shutting the lion's mouth. King Darius served justice when he had the evil princes and their families all thrown to those same lions who were now ready to feast. When the church-state system of the future demands homage that belongs to God, the faithful Daniels of the time will be thrown to be destroyed by the devouring lion Satan, but will be again delivered through their resurrection change to the joy of all mankind. In Daniel 9, things become a little more complicated. We'll read verses 1 and 2. "In the first year of Darius, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Apparently, this is the time when Daniel was counselor for both Darius and also Cyrus, who shared a joint rule, and this 70 years of captivity was coming to a close. We notice from verse 2 that the 70 years foretold by Jeremiah were now up, and Daniel desired to know when his people would be released to be returned to their homeland. In the chapter, he fasted and went into sackcloth and ashes as he earnestly prayed for the answer. The angel Gabriel appears to him. Angel Gabriel appears to him and begins to tell him of the 70 weeks prophecy. Remember back in chapter 8, Daniel sought to know how long until the sanctuary would be cleansed, and he's told by the angel that it would be 2,300 days, which caused him to fall sick for a certain period of time. We have to remember, again, that he was fairly old. In chapter 8, verse 27, it says he recovered, and he went back again about the king's business. Now, again, in chapter 9, he's seeking the answer, understanding that the time, the 70 years, were now over, when his people would return to Israel. And Daniel is worried that because of their sins of assimilating into the Babylonian society, that more time to the captivity would be added. The angel gives yet another prophecy, the time of the 70 weeks, which brings him up to the Messiah, the Prince. These 70 weeks, or 490 literal years, are the first part of the 2,300 days that are talked about in the 8th chapter. Now, moving from chapter 9 to chapter 11, chronologically, the angel is speaking and he gives a more detailed account of the main characters throughout history who will play their part in the outworking of God's plan. Touching the highlights to show the great span of time this chapter covers, we'll mention just a few of these figures. Alexander the Great, his four generals or winds in verse 4, and again this is chapter 11. In verse 5, the king of the south, Egypt. In verse 6, the king of the north, Greece, and afterwards the Rome as a whole. In verse 17, Cleopatra. And except for a parenthetical set of verses which refer back to the setting up of the abomination of desolation and the 1260 days of papal power, verses 18 through the end of this chapter are again main characters from here down to Napoleon. In verse 20, Caesar Augustus. In verse 21, Tiberius. And of course, under Tiberius's reign, Jesus was put to death. In verses 27 to 29, there's reference to Napoleon in 1799 AD. And then verse 36 again picks up with history from Napoleon down to the end of the chapter. Now we go to chapter 10 for the conclusion of Daniel's query. And we here have a glimpse of an angel, one of the few recorded in the scriptures. And the angel then delivers a message, but Daniel's too weak and too shaken to receive it. So the angel strengthens Daniel and tells him that Michael will come in the end time, will deliver his people, but that in the meantime he'll be subject to the powers that be. Even though they were permitted to return to the land of Israel, they were never totally independent. And this brings us to our final chapter. When Michael shall come, which standeth for the children of thy people. He also gives prophecies that will pertain to the end time. And Daniel is given that timing, but told that he has to seal it in the book until the time of the end, and then it shall be understood. Brethren, we are living in this very blessed time. It has been said that this is the best of times and the worst of times. We have many blessings due to the increase in knowledge and the running of to and fro. But we also have a time of trouble such as the world has never known. And Jesus adds in Matthew 24:21 that unless those days are shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Man is truly able to fulfill this horrible prediction today, in fact. He can destroy himself in many different ways, not just physically, but socially as well. And we thank God for the additional assurance that by or through the elect, these days will be shortened. Later in the chapter, chapter 12, Daniel brings in and ties in the time periods of the 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. The first of these time periods is pictured by a river with one person on one side of the river and another person on the other side with a man clothed in linen standing on the waters. The man in linen said that it would be for a time, times and half a time, while the people would be scattered. Daniel didn't understand, but was told to seal up the words until the end time when they would be revealed. Brethren, we are blessed to be living in the time of the end, and by comparing Scripture with Scripture, combined with the brightness of the sun from the east, we now can have an understanding that the time, times and a half, or 1260 days, were from 539 AD to 1799 AD. We have come to a clearer understanding of the cleansing of the sanctuary for the 1290 days mentioned in verse 11. And lastly, we are aware that we receive the blessedness of coming to the end of the 1335 days, which also began in 539 AD and ended in 1874 with our Lord's second presence. Brethren, we realize we have but briefly touched on the highlights of one of the most blessed books of the Bible, and may we all endeavor to dare to be a Daniel. And so this concludes Brother Dan Larson's discourse on Daniel. But as we know, what he, Sister Linda, and others had the courage to begin in 1981 has continued to glorify God over the years. The Midwest Bible Students Youth Camp continues to be a blessing to all of those who attend, including and perhaps especially those who put their time and effort to putting on the service for the young people. It takes a camp staff of over 50 brethren to support all aspects of the camp. We have about 65 to 69 campers, and we almost have as many staff members. While everyone here gives at least a full week to this experience, and I mean a full week, it is so worth it. Our young people are given many opportunities as a result. They're given the opportunity to listen and to learn, to study, to laugh. There's a lot of laughing at camp, for those of you that have not been there. To sing, this particular session was held on field day on Tuesday afternoon. We were rained out, and the Lord, it seems, thought it best for us to change our plans, and so some of the staff members took all of the kids that were down at the lakefront during the storm. We could not come back up to the main lodge, and they took them into the science building. And they had hymn singing and a little mini lesson by Brother Christie for the remainder of the afternoon. And the feedback was that it was a tremendous blessing, you know, not something that we expected to see. Truly, joy is like the rain sometimes in these experiences. Kids are also given opportunities to apply scriptures in practical ways through the skits and also in some humorous ways. Even in refreshing ways. You can see the image in the background, and they made stones, and so they're using the stones to smite the image. Kids are given opportunity to exercise and to mentor others. And that's one of the blessings about the way the camp families are organized, the way the buddy systems work, and the way that the kids are encouraged to reach down to the younger ones. Those that are older reach down to the youngers and participate with them in the group activities. Kids have an opportunity to work together, do things that, you know, you probably wouldn't see them doing on a typical Sunday meeting. On field day, we had several obstacle courses that required a little bit of working together, and then we had some individual exercises like this one, which show the courage to go it alone with a few inner tubes. Our young people were also given the opportunity, many opportunities, to make friends for a lifetime. We're so thankful for this opportunity to learn from each other and to learn with each other how to dare to be a Daniel. I'm privileged to have been able to serve with these Daniels and have been encouraged by them to become more of a servant than I ever thought that I could be. In a sense, like this group, we're a whole bunch of Daniels in training, aren't we? For those of you that have helped us serve at camp, whether in little or big ways, whether through temporal means or through prayer, May the Lord bless you for your good work. To Jehovah, God be the glory of our words and of all of our efforts. In the words of King Darius from Daniel 6, 26 and 27, I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And in the words of the angel, do not be afraid, Daniel. May the Lord bless you all and overrule anything said amiss.